I read something this last week that got me thinking as far as love is concerned. The devotion was talking about love and how if something you love, and you love something so much, you want to learn more about it, right? Knowledge and love are coordinated. If you love something more, you're going to learn more about it, right? And I thought about my love for coin collecting, specifically penny collecting. I've been collecting pennies for several years now, starting back even in high school. And I have quite a collection, I must say. But I took the picture this week, and I would have a heyday with that picture. I would just love to just look through all those little coins, see what dates they might be, see what some of them are shiny and new. Some of them are older ones that are the browner ones that just are worth a lot. But I would just love to do this. In fact, for the last year or two, I've been going to the bank every other week or so, or maybe every, depending on, and I would get a box of pennies, 500 pennies in a box. Worth $25 if 50 rolls of pennies, and there's yeah anyways I did the math wrong there, but anyways, 50 rolls of pennies in a box, and I would look through them, I'd unwrap them, look through them, see if there's ones I liked that didn't have my collection, and then I would rewrap them up, and the ones I didn't want or didn't need, I would take back to the bank and exchange it for another box. And they would say, oh yes, we have a box available, and sometimes they'd say, no, we don't have a box available, and so I'd come back, and I would look through them. I'd look through three or four boxes each month. And the good thing about penny collecting is it doesn't cost a whole lot, maybe a little time. But if you find a penny that you like, it's only one penny. I mean, it's something very affordable, cost-effective hobby, an inexpensive hobby. In fact, I found this last week, as I was looking through a box of pennies, I found a coin worth about $2. Now, that might not sound a whole lot. Oh, $2, that's not a whole lot. But if you thought, started with one penny, that one penny is now 200 times more profit. That's profit that I would have. Well, I didn't sell it, but it's going to be in my collection, $2 worth coin. But this gets me back to my opening statement. The more you love something, the more you get to know it better. The more you love something, if you love a hobby, if you love a sport, if you love a person, you want to get to know them better. And I love penny collecting, and I could tell you a lot about pennies. Things that you probably wouldn't be interested in. First of all, pennies here in America really aren't called pennies. First of all, that's something that should be a shocker to some of you. They're actually cents. Pennies are the things that you get from England. England has pennies. The coins that we are minted here in America are called cents, not technically pennies, although pennies and cents are now really kind of interchangeable in our vernacular. But you might have heard, even this last week, that the U.S. Treasury is going to stop making pennies. When they finish up with this batch of blanks, they're going to stop making pennies, and so probably next year they'll stop making pennies, and we'll just have to round up and all that stuff. But that's probably all you might know about it, just because it was in the news this last week. But because of my love for collecting cents, I can tell you that the most expensive wheat cent is a 1909S from San Francisco, VDB, and it goes upwards from $600 all the way up six figures, depending on the mint condition of it. Needless to say, I don't have one of those, so probably never will. But who knows, I might find it in a roll of pennies. But because of my love for pennies, I know a lot of other things about them. I know that in a 1992 penny, you need to look for a wide AM, and in 1999, you need to look for a close. No, I got that backwards. A close AM for the 92, and a wide AM for a 99. You probably don't know what that means. What is a wide AM? What is a closed AM? Right? I could tell you that a 1992 Denver Mint date that has a small date on it is worth more than a Denver Mint with a large date on it from 1982. You might not know anything about that. You might know that in 1982 that they did switch from all copper pennies or 90% copper pennies to zinc and copper. That might be something you might know, but you might not know large dates, closed dates, all these things. But because I love something about coin collecting, I know these things. Now, if you're into sports, you know the Cubs. If you love the Cubs, you probably could list every player on the Cubs roster before me right now, or the Cardinals, or whoever might be your favorite team. Some of you might know and list the facts of every single basketball game that Michael Jordan played in. So you love the game so much, you have learned that. You remember that. The more you watch, the more you love. The more you love, the more you watch, and the more you know about it. The same is true about who you get married to. The more you love someone, the more you want to get to know them, right? If you love someone, you want to get to know them, want to know their habits and their likes and dislikes. That's why maybe at the beginning of a relationship, you feel more in love with someone because you're getting to know them better at the beginning of a relationship. Because you're trying to get to know and loving them because of your knowledge is growing deeper in there, your soul. Your love is growing deeper. And I think this is the same about the Bible as well. The more you love God, the more you want to get to know more about God, right? You want to spend time in His Word. You want to find more things about Him. You want to know all the things you have in the Bible because this love of yours is growing. And we even have hymns like this. Sweeter as the years go by because we love Him more and more. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. More, more about Jesus. More of His love who died for me. The hymns, 'Tis So Sweet, has a line, "Oh, for grace to trust Him more." We want to know Him more. We want to learn and spend time in His Word. And I think the opposite is true, too. If we don't love Jesus so much, if we just don't feel attracted to know Him, we don't want to, I'm not sure if it's true all the time, but the opposite is true. The less you love God, the less likely you want to get to know more about Him, the less time you learn about Him in His Word. Same thing is true in life as well. I have no love for quantum mechanics, and so I don't know much about quantum mechanics. Now, I know there might be someone out there, maybe someone watching on Facebook, that love quantum mechanics, and they could tell me information after information. So the question might be to ask ourselves this morning is, how much do we want to know about Jesus? And based upon that, we can distinguish how much we love Him. Last week, we looked about how much Jesus loved His disciples. We looked at how He wanted to get to know them even better by being their servant and washing their feet, right? That's what we talked about last week. But Jesus was not done. He wants to show His love to them in other ways as well, and how He interacts with them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You see, we're in the final chapters of Jesus' life. Jesus is spending time with His disciples in the upper room there. He washed their feet last week. And He's talking to them about some things that are going to happen that He wants them to know about, and to give them promises of what's going to take place. And this morning we'll look at how much Jesus loves them by looking at the three promises that Jesus gives them in John chapter 14. So let's start by looking at Jesus, how Jesus promises us a place in John chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also, may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, and so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Now, I love this passage. I love this passage since I was very young and heard the countdown song. I'm not sure if you guys remember the countdown song. The book that we had in our church had a rocket on it. And so it was a countdown, and we'd always start with the countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, all the way to 1, and then blast off. And then we would sing, "Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. Jesus will come again, and though we don't know when, the countdown's getting lower every day. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4, call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2, coming through the clouds in bright array. The countdown's getting lower every day." I love that song. I love singing it. I love the countdown. I love the blast off. And I love the fact that Jesus was promising to come back. It was based upon this verse here that we just read this morning, that Jesus is going to come back and receive us to Himself, right? And it could be any day. And I still sometimes even find myself looking up and saying, wonder if this might be the day that Jesus would come through to take us to be with Him. But Jesus told His disciples this because He was trying to bring comfort to them. Remember last week, He kind of shook things up. Last week, we talked about how He washed their feet. But there's even more to that chapter that we didn't get a chance to look at, the last part of chapter 13. Jesus went on to tell them what was going to take place in the next few hours. Again, he was up in the upper room just before he was going to be crucified. He told them, someone's going to betray me in this room. One of them is going to betray them, which brought up a heyday in that room. Who is it, Jesus? Who is it? And he also then, after that ordeal, told Peter that he would disown Jesus three times, that Peter would deny him. Three times before the rooster crowed the very next morning. He was preparing them for the next day when literally all hell would break loose. Jesus tells them these shocking details that brought fear and worry. What's going to happen? Why is Jesus talking like this? And so Jesus says, okay, I'm going to look beyond this. Because there's a reason why I'm going to die. There's a reason why all hell is going to break loose. I'm going back to the Father. He tells them what's going to happen as Jesus goes back to heaven and prepares a place for them. This would bring peace and comfort to them. Now, some translations use the word mansions, but the word actually is more of a dwelling place, a place where you can have a final place of rest, of comfort, a place where we will tarry, a place of permanence, a home is what I would say. It's a home. It's a place not just to live, but a place to be. Houses are just places to live, but home, this heavenly home, is a place we can be, and it's a place in heaven with the Father. And Jesus talks a lot about the Father in this chapter and in the following chapters as well. 22 times, even in this chapter, Jesus calls God his Father. Jesus is looking forward to this reuniting with the Father and setting up our new home. And Jesus says that the only way to get to heaven, to get to the Father, is through him. This is exclusive language that some people, and even in our culture, balk at. But look at what heaven is, after all. Heaven is not just a reward or just a good place to go when you die, or for doing good or for having a good life. Heaven is the very presence of God. And God is a holy and just God and cannot stand the presence of sin with him. And unfortunately, we are sinners. All of us are sinners. We're all unworthy of heaven. The only way to pay for our sins is by death. This is why Jesus is the only way. Because in just a few hours after Jesus said this, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who did not have to pay for his own sins, would die on the cross to pay for sins of the world. That is the only way you can have righteousness credited to your account if you have trust in Jesus, if you believe that he died for you, to accept his death for your own. You see, you cannot get to heaven by doing good works or by performing certain religious practices or ceremonies. You cannot get to heaven by giving God a special gift or precious things. You cannot get to God by begging or by luck or by chance or by anything. Jesus makes it clear that he is the way, the truth, and life. This is not exclusive, but actually inclusive. It says, hey, all of you guys who believe on me, I'm not excluding any of you. All can come. All those who are willing to submit themselves to God can come into God's heaven. And so Jesus tells Thomas that if you know Jesus, if you know me, you know the God in heaven, you'll be accepted. And this kind of knowing is not just, oh, I know about Jesus, I know what he's done, but having that relationship with him, a personal relationship that comes from loving. And that goes back to my introduction point here. How much do you love Jesus, and how much is that shown by wanting to know Jesus? Are you looking forward to this home in heaven, a place where we'll live for all eternity? Then we need to know more about Jesus. We need to know more about him and love him because of what he's done for us. And so I love this promise that Jesus gives to all of us. There's a place for you. I'm making a place just for you in my home with heaven. But Jesus also promises us a power, and this is what this passage goes on to say. Let me read what it says here, starting in verse 8. John writes, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father's living in me who is doing his work. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. You see, Jesus is saying, hey, I don't just have a place for you. You have power now. I'm giving you the power to do whatever I ask or whatever you ask of me. You have that power to ask and it will be done. You see, Jesus and the Father are one and the same. They're just represented in two different forms. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. And this is something that we don't really fully understand. How can Jesus be 100% God and yet 100% man at the same time? How can the Son be on earth and yet a Father being in heaven? Yet they are one and the same. But this is what John has been trying to teach us all along in his Gospels. This is what we've been learning over the last several months. That Jesus is God, the great I am. That Jesus points to his miracles as the works that God has given to him to do. That Jesus is the Word of God made flesh and who dwelt among us. And because Jesus is God, he's able to give us this power. He's able to give us this power that is not magical in any way. It's not a glamorous ability that we have. It's the power through prayer. We can pray and God will answer us. It's a promise that Jesus gives his disciples in this passage. Unfortunately, many people take verse 14 out of context. And that causes a lot of misunderstandings. After all, if you would read just verse 14 there, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You might get the wrong idea. You would think you'd have free reign. Oh, Jesus, I want $1 million. And then when you don't get it, we're disappointed. We stop believing. Well, Jesus doesn't want to do this, so therefore he must not be real, or he must not want to answer my prayers, or he must be lying in the Bible. But the context of this verse is what Jesus that counts in this verse, because Jesus is going back to heaven. There, as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, he can intercede in heaven with his Father for us, his children, those who have trusted in him, who love him. You see, Jesus will be seated next to God and be able to argue on our behalf if we need something. And if we need something, Jesus will see that we get it. That's what this verse is all about. But there's a couple of caveats here that are very important that we look at that kind of taint this whole, oh, I can ask for anything. Well, yes and no. Because remember those verses just before there. Verse 12 says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And so it's first of all for those who have put our trust in Jesus, those who have trusted in Jesus for our salvation, who know he died for our sins. It's not just for anyone. Anyone in the world cannot ask for Jesus. You really have to have faith in Jesus and know what he wants for us. And like I said, from the very beginning of the sermon here, it's not just knowing about Jesus, it's showing love to Jesus as well and having this love of Jesus, knowing what he's all about. You see, if you know Jesus, you know how he walked. You know how he served. You know who he ministered to and how he lived his life. You know he walked trusting in his Father and not abusing his own divine prerogatives, not his own divine power. Jesus didn't go around asking for millions of dollars. And so knowing Jesus and knowing that faith in him is very important. Walking with him and using him as an example to follow. Remember, this is just after Jesus had washed their feet. And Jesus says, hey, don't act like a master. You need to serve people. That's what Jesus is all about. In fact, this in and of itself should caution us how to pray for things, not as a master, or I need these things for me, just for me, but as a servant saying, hey, how can I serve you, God? I need these things to help serve you. Secondly, notice this power is given for God's glory, not for our own. John 14:13 says, and I will do whatever you ask so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. If you're praying for things that you do not bring glory to God, then God's not going to answer them. You shouldn't expect a positive answer. Unfortunately, this negates several of our selfish prayers, like for $1 million, because we want the glory, we want the credit, we want the power, the accolades. So the power of prayer seeks God's glory. seeks God's will, that this will take place. And if that's the case, if this is God's, bring God glory, then God is more likely to answer those prayers. But then finally, it needs to be prayed in the name of Jesus. The last verse there, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this doesn't just mean when we end our prayers, we say, oh, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not praying things in Jesus' name. You see, his name is linked to who Jesus is. Anything that is linked to Jesus, that represents him, that's related to him, not what I want, not what I want to do, not for my pleasure, it's for Jesus. In other words, it's asking for things that Jesus himself would ask for. And Jesus could have asked for a lot of things on earth. He says in Luke that I could have called 10,000 angels to be at my beck and call to rescue me. He says to Satan in Matthew, I could ask for glory now, but that's not the case. And I never read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus asked for $1 million. I do remember one time where he asked for enough money to pay his taxes from the fish, mouth of the fish there. But there are several things I do hear Jesus praying for. He prays for God's will to be done. God, may your glory be shown on earth. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. That's another prayer that he prays. He prays for God to receive the glory. These are the kind of prayers that Jesus prayed in his name. And those are the kind of prayers that we need to pray. And those are the kind of prayers that Jesus will answer without question, without restriction, if it's what Jesus would have prayed. But I also think prayer is something that God answers because of our love and devotion to him. When we honor and serve Jesus, God will answer the prayer of faith. Remember what James says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, right? If you love and serve me, I'm more likely to answer you. But I think sometimes we are scared to ask God to do some incredible things because we look at these restrictions and says, well, I'm not sure if this is really what God wants, and we fail to see that God wants to spread his glory through us. I'm reminded of what Paul also says in Romans 8:32. It says, he, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Again, this is one of the things that God was not selfish in giving us his very self, his very son. And so if he's not selfish in that way, God's generous and wants us to ask for the gracious things that he can give to us. God is so willing to give us Jesus. Think of what God wants to give to us. Not to be selfish, but to give him glory. God is a good God and a giving God, so don't be scared to ask. Pray for powerful things. You never know what God wants to do through Jesus in your life. And when you pray, if you have a question, maybe pray if it's your will, because sometimes you might not know what God's will is. Sometimes God's will is unclear or can be changed through our prayers. But just know that Jesus gave us this power. And I think we'll talk a little bit more about this when we look at chapter 17, where Jesus prays the prayer for us and says, I want them to glorify you. And so I'm going to stop right there with this promise of power. But the final thing Jesus promises us in this passage is a promise of a person. Let me read the last part of chapter 14 that talks about the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 15. It says, if you love me, you obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. I do not leave you as orphans. I come to you. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You have heard me saying, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'll be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. The promise of a person. Now we'll talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit in a few weeks when we get to chapter 16, because Jesus comes back to what the Spirit does there in chapter 16. But there's a few characteristics of the Spirit that Jesus lists here in this chapter, so let's look at them briefly. First of all, he calls the Holy Spirit a counselor. The famous Greek word, the paraclete. You might have heard that word. Someone who comes alongside, who helps you alongside. And we see this verse in verse 16 and also in 26. But this word is also used in chapter 16. And so again, we'll look at this in a few weeks when we get to that chapter. The counselor, the paraclete. Secondly, though, and most importantly, I think, in this chapter, is he's called the Spirit of Truth. And the context of this is very important because Jesus already has just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Spirit is a reflection of Jesus. And since Jesus is a reflection of God, that makes the Spirit divine as well. And so we have the Trinity described in this chapter. By the way, the Spirit's not an it. It's always refers to as a he. It's a person, same as Jesus. It's just a different form. The Spirit doesn't have a body like Jesus did. God manifests himself in heaven. Jesus manifests himself on earth. And the Spirit manifests himself as a spirit, but it's not an it. But back to the truth, he's a Spirit of Truth because he's not going to lie to us. He's not going to deceive us. This is why the world does not and cannot know him, because the world is full of lies and the lies of the deceiver around us. They believe those lies and not what Jesus has told them. And so this is a Spirit of Truth, and so we can see God's word through the lens of the Spirit and find truth in it. And I also love the fact that he mentioned us, that he's not going to leave us like orphans. He's going to care for us like children. Talks about helping us grow, helping us walk closer to God. This is why Jesus talks about the Spirit loving and the Father loving and obeying his commandments. It's the kind of guidance that's important to us. The Spirit helps us and leads us and teaches us the things of God. Reminds us of what Jesus says. It's kind of our conscience. And yet, you've got to be careful sometimes because we have our own conscience that we sometimes tell our own self what we want to hear. But much of the time, the Spirit speaks to our spirit. And our inner voice is telling us what is right, what is wrong. We must learn to distinguish what is the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit, and what is our mind. And it's not easy sometimes. That's why, again, we need to get to know Jesus more. Fall in love with Jesus again. Learn more about him. This is why we are so privileged in America to have the Bible so readily available to us. Many people long for a Bible in their own language that they could read, and we here in America have multiple English versions that we can choose from. Don't take that for granted. I would encourage you again, if you have not been reading through the Bible, to get back into the habit of reading the Bible every day. Read a little portion, read a psalm, read a proverb, read some things that encourage you. Read one of the Gospels. That's what it's here for, because it helps us learn and love God, about God more. And the Spirit helps us in this way. It's part of the Spirit's job to show us more about Jesus, and so that our love will not grow dim, and that it will grow and increase. So I think we need to ask the Holy Spirit for the power to read the Bible. We need to ask this person for the power so that we will make it to the place. Claiming the promises of God. These promises not only display God's love for us, but help us make it through the struggles in our life. When we've heard bad news. Because when we know that Jesus is preparing a place for us, we have something to look forward to in our future. And when we know we have power, we can look back upon all how God has worked in the past and see what God has already done with that power and how we can be part of that. And that promise of the person, the Spirit helps us in the day-to-day life make it through the present. And so we have another trinity of promises here that lead us from the past, present, and into our future. And you know what? God is with us each step of the way. And I hope you enjoy that this morning.